process for that. And with the confrontation of death, it can bring many difficult things. Death brings with it the shattering of hope. Death can bring the squandering of dreams. Death can bring the inauguration of fear, the paralysis of confidence, the resonation of sorrow, the collision of brokenness, and of course, an empty place where we once had that friend, that loved one with us, and to be remembered day after day as they're no longer in our presence here. How do we cope with death? It's a big question, and we can try on a number of different ways, and there are many common responses to death. Some of us face anger that this could happen. It's frustrating. How can we lose a loved one and have to say goodbye? Some of us will also face fear. To see a loved one go, it could bring fear for what about when that happens to me? What about when it happens to the next person? What about all that I will have to say goodbye to in this life? And it can stop us up, and we can really get afraid of all the possibilities because there's so much unknown. We may try to cope with death with a false comfort. False comfort is when no matter who has passed, we want an assurance, and we reach in and hope that whoever it is in heaven, is in a better place, and we comfort ourselves with those words. That's not automatic. The Bible doesn't give us that prescription for every last person that we can have that hope, and it's a hope we long for. But there's a way. And we understand that Diana had placed her faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're comforted by that. And that's a true comfort. But we can give ourselves a false comfort about the day we will die without facing it with reality of who is God and what is our relationship to Him and how have we lived this life. All too often, in just trying to talk with others, you can ask the question, do you believe in heaven and hell? And they'll say, well, no, I don't believe in that. Which one do you think you're going to go to? Heaven. Even though they don't believe in it, they've got already a predetermined, well, if there is one, of course I'm going to go. I haven't done anything that bad. But it's important that we have a true comfort. Another way we might cope with death is simply despair, a giving up of sorts, that all hope is gone. And thinking about the reality of death, that as one writer of the Bible in the Bible says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything is empty and worthless and meaningless. And that's of course an intro to where he's going as he wrestles through some important questions. And that's why I appreciated Diana's questions, because those questions bring us face to face with the truth that death confronts us with. There is a God. There's a reason we're here. This God has a purpose for each and every one of us. But we need to wrestle with those truths and come to terms with what God is doing. In 1 Thessalonians, we had a reading from 1 Thessalonians 4 earlier. In 1 Thessalonians 4, right before that, verse 13, Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." He's referring to those who have died, and yet he can use that term asleep because it's a temporary thing. Death is not an end. Death is not final. It's a transition into what is next, the next after this life. And it brings into perspective that there's something more. It doesn't end here. He says, "I would not have you to be uninformed about those who sleep, that you may not grieve as those who do not have hope." There's a different kind of grief for those who recognize that Diana had made herself acquainted with this hope, and that she carried that hope in her, that she had a treasured relationship with Jesus Christ on which that hope rested. And in the midst of this, some prevalent assumptions and oftentimes wrong assumptions about God can emerge. And the first is this: well, God knows that I try my best. God knows that I try my best. And so if I weigh my good and my bad, maybe God sees that my good has emerged a little beyond. Or maybe he grades on a curve and knows that I'm not as bad as somebody else. I haven't done the worst things. And yet those assumptions about God, God knows a lot. But if we're honest with ourselves, we look at this life and see how far short we fall of where we'd like to be and how much more of what a perfect, holy, eternal, almighty God would want for us. We don't measure up. And I appreciated what Diana shared in her testimony. She was just about trying to be good enough and how we cannot be good enough. There isn't enough before God. As the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's each and every one of us. We cannot measure up and be good enough. So there's a wrong assumption about God when I'm comforting myself with the fact that, well, if God knows that I tried my best, then he'll understand. And the other is this. This is where anger may arise, the frustration. God would not allow pain. If there's a God out there, then why is there all this pain and suffering in the world? This is one that we can look at very face-to-face, very soberly in the fact with what Diana had suffered, all her health struggles. It's moving to hear of just how mom and dad helped her through those times with the loss of the leg and all those days in the hospital and just repeated, and even since the turn of this year, to see how many times the next health struggle had come and to feel like, man, Lord, would you help them to get through that, to rise above the pain? And we don't know what he's doing, and it can bring to us a frustration. If there's a God, how could all of this come? How could there be all this pain and suffering that we feel should not be deserved? And I would not say that Diana deserved all that suffering. And yet what God has brought upon us as the human race is the result of sin. My sin is directly reflected by my suffering, but that through sin, death entered the world and the corruption of our being, that we are not made to make permanent residence here anyways. And so there's a purpose in that pain. There's a process here. And just to bring it into perspective a little bit, you can imagine for a moment that this rope here were to go on and on. All of this. And if this is our life right here, this red, we get just this much. In fact, James 4:14 says, what about tomorrow? We're a vapor, just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It brings into perspective that there's something much more. This life is temporary. This life is short. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity into the heart of man. That's coming from that book that says meaningless. Vanity of vanity, it's all empty and meaningless. And yet as Solomon wrestles with those questions, with those truths, he comes to an understanding that it's because this life isn't meant to be satisfied. I can't look for the answers for how to cope in this life. I can't live for this life alone. If I've got all of this going on and on and on, why would I focus on this right here? Living for the best I can have for this little bit at the cost of the rest of this. We can miss it entirely. If I save up for all of this, then maybe for this last little bit here, I can retire well and live it up. It's a question we need to face and understand that there's much more. In fact, Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes says, the end of the matter is this, that we would fear God and keep his commandments. That is, that we would come, that word fear isn't just to be afraid of God. That word fear is to have a relationship with God, that we would know him, that we would understand who is this God. He's far beyond simply a genie that would serve me to give me what I want. He's a God who loves me too much for that. So in the question of pain, we can ask, which is more merciful? That God would make sure that in this little bit, we would not suffer any bit of pain? Or that even though God allows an abundance of pain in this bit, that God would have the mercy to prepare us for and show himself for all of eternity in a relationship with him, in a joy that we cannot even begin to comprehend, in which Revelation 21:4 says he will wipe away every tear. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's endless joy because we are in the presence of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, that's not automatic. In fact, in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15, it shows us how much God himself hates death. He calls death the last enemy to be destroyed. God's working his plan even now. But God hates death. It's a result of sin. It's a separation from him. And yet the death that transitions from this life to him is just simply a coming back to when we have placed our faith in Jesus. It's no longer death. As 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, it's a sleeping of this body because we transition to being in his presence. 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, then, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We don't grieve as those who have no hope when we understand that we have the hope of Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, a knowledge of him, that we live, again, not to do good things. It's not simply about being good, being moral. Those are a result of what comes of a relationship with him. As Diana said, it's not about being good enough. Maybe some of you are familiar with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said that he was like the elite of the moral leaders of that day. If anyone was good, it was him. And he says, I count it all as loss for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Savior, that I could be found in him. It's a gift. I get his righteousness. In fact, in Romans 7:24, he says with anguish, oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? He felt what every one of us ought to feel, that in our own efforts, in giving God our own moralism, we don't measure up. But God would not have us to turn away. God would have us to come to a relationship with him. That is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except through him. But when we come to the Father through Jesus, when we say, I give up, I can't give you my goodness because I recognize I have too much sin. I'm a sinner. And yet he would not turn us away. But when we say, I confess, will you forgive me? And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, I'm trusting in Jesus, my only hope before the Father. God gives that as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is our treasure. Best part of it all, this end of this life is the passing into that. There's not any interim. It's not waiting around. Dinah has the assurance by her faith, and we can trust that she's in the presence of the Lord even now. We can trust that when we place our faith in Jesus, when we finish this life, it's just, as some have said, a graduation to the next. What a privilege it is to know Jesus Christ the Savior, to be able to come to God, the Almighty, Holy God of the universe, who sent his Son with a purpose, not to condemn the world, but that we would believe on him and have everlasting life. Death confronts us with that reality, and God gives us this part, this portion, this temporary part of this life, so that we can learn about him and trust in him to be with him for all eternity. We ought to each be confronted with that question and wrestle with those same questions that Diana did, so that we can know for certain Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. When I believe in him, I don't need to do anything else to add. I can't earn anything more by working. Doing good is just what God helps me to do now that I've been given that gift. We praise God for that testimony in Diana's life. We have a blessed assurance that we look forward to being reunited with her if we have placed our faith in Jesus. And we pray the same for all of you. I'm just going to have a quick word of prayer, and then we will get to sing Words of Truth right after this. Father, again, I rejoice to know of having heard Diana's faith, having seen the evidence in her life of a change because she'd placed her faith in you. Lord, the rejoicing that she's having now is something we can't even begin to fathom, to comprehend. And we recognize that you are working a perfect plan even now. Lord, if anyone is here who's not trusted you as Savior, we ask that you would help them to think through and realize they can't go on like this. They can't live to find hope and satisfaction in this life. This life wasn't meant to deliver that. The good things in this life only show us how much better you are and what great things are in store for those who've trusted in you. Father, we thank you that you are holy and almighty, and that you help us to know who you are through the Bible, that we can ask those questions, that even the worst of us will not be turned away because we recognize we're all utterly hopeless apart from Christ. But in Christ, we have hope. Lord, help us now to think through these things. Help us in the days ahead to take time to grieve the loss of Diana, to rejoice in the hope she had, and Lord, to keep turning back to you, who is the God of all hope, the God of all comfort, the God above all, who loved us and gave his son Jesus on our behalf. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.